Hey everybody, welcome to church. I'm so glad to see you. Today is such a great day to be at Church on the Rock. Today we're going to start a brand new sermon series that we're calling The Beauty Between. But I'm actually not going to be the speaker leading the series off. I'm going to be handing that responsibility over to Pastor Anthony. As many of you know, tomorrow is a big, big day for our family as our daughter Janelle will be getting married. And so some of our team will not be serving on the platform today, including myself. Jonathan, who's one of our worship leaders, will also not be on the platform since he is my new son-in-law as of tomorrow. And so we obviously have a lot to focus on and a lot to do. And so my energy is going to be just poured into those two to celebrate their great day. We're so excited and so proud of them and this moment in their lives. We can't wait to celebrate it. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about this series and tell you a little bit about what it is. As you know, Easter is just weeks away. And one thing that I want to talk about with you is this life of Jesus as he is heading toward the most significant moment in human history. It's the moment in which he dies on the cross to pay for our sins. What we're going to look at over the course of the next 3 weeks are the final days of the life of Christ. And what we're going to see is this incredible intensity and this tension that we watch Jesus live in as he lives with the reality of his flesh and his carnality and the pressure that he is under as he knows the day of the cross is coming. But at the same time, still trying to fulfill the purpose that he is called to and the fulfillment of his calling and what's going on in his spirit. And there's this remarkable and incredible tension taking place. What we'll discover over the course of the next 3 weeks is the beauty between what Jesus is actually accomplishing for us as he goes to the most significant day that changes people's lives forever. So today, Pastor Anthony is going to be your speaker and he's going to deliver part one of this brand new series. I hope you enjoy it.
So often we find ourselves living in between the life we thought we had figured out and the future unknown, in between COVID and post-COVID world, in between injustice and justice for all. And it's hard and exhausting fighting to keep the faith. But the space between is where God often does his deepest work. The darkest hours are where Jesus shines the brightest. The cross pushes us to look past what we see happening for what could be. Experience resurrection, find redemption, to embrace the beauty between.
All right, good morning, everybody. Yeah, all right. This is the first time, I think, preaching without that 8 o'clock service. There's a lot more energy in this first service now. That works. Usually there's little crickets at the 8 o'clock. Well, good morning. My name is Anthony Quinteri. I'm one of the pastors here. Excited to be starting this new message series with you. How many of you enjoyed our new day series that we finished up? Where are you at? Awesome. You know, God is always wanting to do something new in our lives. And so I know coming into the new year and just new things for us here at Church on the Rock, it is exciting. But just because the series is over does not mean that God does not want to continue to do something new in your life and in our lives. And so I'm excited for that to continue for all of us. But for today, for us to get into this new message series, The Beauty Between, and this tension that Jesus is experiencing. And so for this series, we're going to be using this verse out of Luke chapter 12, verse 50. If you don't already, there are notes in the backs of the chairs. You can get those out if you'd like. If you need pens, just raise your hand. Our ushers can get those to you. And I just want to say good morning to those of you church online. It's great to have you there and maybe some of you watching future throughout the week or even later. But we're going to look at this verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. This is what's going to set up each of these three messages that we've got in this series. It says this: I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. So this is Jesus speaking, and he's sharing that he has a burden, which is interesting to me, right? There's kind of some tension in this verse alone, that he is the Son of God, yet he has this heavy burden, that there is a weight on him. And over the last week or so, I found it interesting. I heard that this same phrase used a couple times, people referring to the Christian faith or maybe just religion in general, but talking about this sky God, the man in the sky, right? I don't believe that. How could there be that? All those different things. And it was just interesting to me that I heard that phrase multiple times. One was Facebook. One was in a conversation. One, I think, was in a show, like just multiple times. And so it just kind of got me thinking and then thanking God that he's not just the man in the sky. In Hebrews, it says that we have a great high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? Jesus came fully God and fully man and lived on earth and experienced weight. He experienced pressure. He experienced death. He experienced betrayal. He experienced so many things that we experience too. He is not just this sky God that doesn't understand the pressure that I'm in. Does anybody ever live in pressure here? Anybody? Lots of laughter. If you can't hear at home, they're laughing. You probably can't hear at home because you might be laughing too. And so that's what I love about our God. That's what I love about my faith, is that Jesus knows what I'm going through. Jesus has experienced so many things. And as he approaches the cross, that weight doesn't change. That weight intensifies. And I think what I'm going to do today is we're going to look at two accounts in the Bible of Jesus. And just to me, the way that this pressure just reveals his humanity, right? He is fully God. He is about to go do a miraculous thing. He's about to die on a cross, which being fully God is a miracle in itself. He's about to be risen from the dead, a miracle. But there's some very human things, too, that we see from him. And it kind of comes out to me in his emotions, the way that he acts and reacts, especially with his disciples, who he's been spending a lot of time with. And so as you saw, if those of you who have the notes and if you've pulled them up online, the title of my message today is, "It's Not You, It's Me." And I was hoping I would get that reaction, right? I could see it in your faces. I could hear it in the laughter, right? That statement alone creates some tension. Because let's be honest, when you hear that, it's really the opposite that the person's probably saying, right? No, it's not you, it's me. I got this thing going on. I got too much time here. And really what they're saying is, it's you. It's not me. Right? And so there is a tension. But what I want us to see in these two accounts today is this is what Jesus is telling us. And the eternal significance that it has is Jesus is telling you, hey, it's not you, it's me. It's not about you, it's about me. It's not about what you can do, it's about what I am going to do for you. That is what Jesus is telling us. And this is the tension that we're going to look at. And so I love the way he just kind of gets right to the point in this kind of week or so leading up to the cross, where in the past, you look at his about 3 years of ministry, Jesus was teaching in parables. He would go and teach thousands of people, and then very often we get these accounts of Jesus preaching and teaching, and then he would take his disciples and he would go off into a secluded place, right? And he would then dig a little bit deeper. He would take the time to go into detail, to explain what he meant, talking about mustard seeds, right? Talking about vines and branches, like what's going on here, Jesus? But in these accounts, we see a little bit of a different Jesus. So I want to take us right into the book of Mark. So we're going to look at these two accounts. They go back to back, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, and then we're going to look at the next account, which starts in 17. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, we read this. It says, "One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples." I'm going to stop here for just a second. All right. Number one, we talked about Jesus, right, being to relate to us. And anger is an emotion that I have experienced. So there we go, right there. We're leveling up. But this word anger here in the original context, it comes from a Greek word that means irritated. It is an extreme frustration. It's an extreme frustration. So look at what's going on here. Jesus' disciples, the ones that he's been spending the most time with, right? They get that one-on-one or that 12-on-one, 3-on-1, whatever it is. They get that extra attention. So when the mass of people don't really understand, they can't relate to the parables, the disciples are the ones that get that extra teaching. Yet right here, we see Jesus frustrated with their actions. As they prevent these children from coming to him, these kids who just, they just want to be in the presence of Jesus. The parents, their hearts want their children just to be in the presence of Jesus. And the disciples are stopping them. And so Jesus, he's not just mad, he is frustrated. And I know that for me, as a parent, there are often times with my children where I get frustrated with them. Not just mad at them, but frustrated with them, especially when I have shown them or asked them to do something repeatedly, multiple times, over and over and over, and they're still not getting it. Paul, if you're watching, over in the kids' building, right? The trash cans, they go recycling, trash, trash against the fence, right? That's just what they do. Like, watch what I do, now do it. And then they're laying on the side and they're all those things. There is a frustration and it's lighthearted, you know, and I can let it go. But I have to think that Jesus, as he is about to go to the cross, he knows what is coming, right? And he's trying to let his disciples in on what he is here for, and they're still a bunch of knuckleheads. They're still just not getting it. They're just not getting it. But let's continue on. So it says, "He was angry with his disciples. He said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it.' Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and bless them." So right there, that word never, that's a scary word in this sentence here. If we do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, we will never enter it. Like Jesus, like he's not holding back anymore. Like it's time. Like I'm about to go to the cross. You guys have to know some things. If you do not receive the kingdom like a child, you're going to miss it. And so what Jesus is pointing to here, and this is our first point for today, is Jesus wants our hearts. This is what he wants. He wants our heart, our motivation. He wants to be our reason for everything, all of it. That is what he's asking for. Yesterday, I was in kind of my final message prep, you know, Saturdays before I preach. I try to just kind of lay low, take it easy. I don't really make any plans. And my wife wanted to take the kids to the beach. And I was like, no, I just need to just sit here. And then I was like, well, that doesn't sound great. I'll go be in God's creation. I'll go with my family, get out of my own head. And so we go. And I'm thankful that I did, because as I'm sitting there on the beach, my wife had gone back to my parents' house to get something, and I'm sitting there and I'm reading over my notes and I'm looking at my kids playing in the ocean. And right before Catherine had left, she's like, "Man, that current looks really strong pulling to the north." And I'm a dad and I'm like, "Yeah." Right? The kids are playing. They know how to swim. Nah, they'll be okay. There's lots of people around. But as I sat there and I watched them playing, God, I felt like, gave me just this illustration, this idea. What does it look like to be a child? What is this relationship? What does it mean when God says that we have to receive his kingdom like a child? And so as I'm watching the kids play, what's up, Paul? Just came in. As I'm watching Paul and Caroline play in the water, I think about those times, even when I went into the ocean, you know, with my stepdad and my dad, right? These big, strong guys that could hold me, carry me. Like, it didn't matter how big the waves were. It didn't matter what the current was. I knew that if they had me, everything was going to be all right. But now as an adult, I also recognize that the ocean is way more powerful than any man. Way more powerful, right? The best surfers get turned and tumbled and dropped on the rocks as they surf. The best swimmers get pulled out in riptides, and you have no control. But as a child, right? And so me with my children, my dad, my stepdad with me, right? We are not the perfect representation of God, but my children are the perfect representation of children. Right? There are some things that a child looks to their parents for, like Jesus is saying, that's how you need to look at me. That's how you need to look at me. And so there are three things that I feel like kind of stood out to me in this. And so a child, their parent, like, they have this desire for them. This is what Jesus wants. He wants to be our desire. He wants to be the only thing that we want. That is what he wants. And so again, just that illustration with my children, right? They want to go in the water, but they know they can't do it on their own. Now, sometimes they think they can. They go out, waves tumble them. But once they recognize they're either not allowed to or they physically can't do it, the only thing they desire is my hand, right? They come to me. "Come on, Dad, take me out there. If you're with me, I can do this," right? I am their desire. Second, dependence. Jesus wants us to depend fully on him. When we give our hearts to him, we are leaning on him and him alone, nothing else. When we are out in that ocean and I'm holding my daughter, there is nothing else in that moment that is going to save her except me. There is no lifeguard out there. There is no boat. There's no life raft. There's no floating duck. There is nothing except me. And so that faith like a child, we desire Jesus. We depend on him in everything. And then we delight, right? The waves are churning around us. They're knocking me back. Sometimes they go over our heads, yet she laughs. She's excited just to be with me. There is a trust there. And that's like our relationship with Jesus, right? The waves are gonna come. All right, you saw that video, right? We are in this in between. There is a tension in our lives, justice and injustice, masks and no masks, COVID. No COVID, hopefully, one day, maybe, maybe not. But we live in this tension in between. Yet, Jesus knows that if we give him our whole heart, we can delight in him. And it takes that dependence on him completely. And it starts with a desire. We have to desire him. In Psalm chapter 37, it says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you." He wants to be our delight. He wants us to delight in him. When we delight in him, our desires align. They all work together. And then we have these words commit and trust. This is that dependence, right? Depend on him alone. And I think too often, he's just a good option, right? Sometimes he's like 99% of our option. That's awesome. But sometimes, you know, that 1%, we kind of leave out there that maybe it's going to be something else that's going to get me through this. Maybe it's something else that's going to help relieve this tension, relieve this weight, whatever it might be. But it says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him. He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate. That word innocence, there's that childlike faith again. Your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. He gives us the opportunity to wait and watch what he can do. My children, going back to the illustration at the beach again, right? They may have the desire for me to go out there. They may know that it will make them happy for me to go out there with them. They may know that they can't do it without me, but sometimes they still decide to go head first, right? And things do not go well for them. The waves take them over. The current starts to pull them out, right? Then they're freaking out, even though they know, right? They know what I can offer them. But they don't wait for me to act. They don't wait for me to get out of the chair. They don't wait for me to come to the water with them. And there's a right time. Maybe I have a reason that they don't understand. But there's a right time and a right place. Now we're going to shift gears a little bit. We're going to continue into Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at another account here. And so in this account, Jesus is approached by a young man, and he brings a lot to the table, very different from the children, right? The children that come to Jesus, they haven't been following the ways of God for a long time, maybe some of them not at all, but they just knew they needed to be in his presence. But this young man that we see, he's been following God, following the laws for a long time, but Jesus, in his heavy burden, right? In this tension that he's experiencing, I want you to just watch, right? He gets straight to the point and his humanity kind of comes out a bit. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." So here he's kind of showing his humanity, and then he is in a way teaching him, like, it is all about God, right? It is all focused on my Father in heaven. "But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And I've read this scripture in the past, and I really like that statement right there. Like, he loved him, right? Jesus loves all of us. Jesus loves all the little children. But as I was digging into the study a little bit for this week, I see it a little bit differently. And maybe digging into it as a parent, I see this a little bit differently. Jesus felt genuine love for him. To me, this is kind of his humanity. Like, there is a compassion, almost a sorrow in this love for this man. And we don't see it just yet. It's going to come in the next verse. But I want you to think about this, right? Yes, okay, Jesus loves him. Jesus loves everybody. That makes sense. But as we read the next couple verses, I want you to think about Jesus knowing this man's heart, knowing what his desires are, what he takes delight in, where his dependence is, and then think about Jesus in this moment where he has a genuine love for him. It says, there is still one thing, Jesus says, that you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So think about this. This man comes to Jesus. Jesus is fully God. There's got to be some part of him that he just knows has not been given over to God, right? So just picture that, right? So he comes to him, and like the man is so excited. Like, I know that when I ask Jesus this question, how do I get to heaven? He's going to be like, you're good. You did it. You followed the commandments. And one of the commentaries that I was reading on this, they point out the fact that what Jesus is doing is he's listing some of the Ten Commandments, and one that he leaves off in that list is do not covet, right? And so knowing the man, right, Jesus's heart for this man, like he wants everything for this guy. Like he wants to be his everything, but he knows that like, there's a little bit of teaching I got to give right here. Are you willing to separate from those things? And this is not just teaching us that, you know, to get into heaven, we have to sell everything we have, be broke and poor and go. This is pointing to this guy in particular and what he was struggling with, the thing that separated him from Jesus. And it was his possessions, because we see at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And so here, this tension, right? This beauty between this thing where Jesus is leading up to the cross. He doesn't have time, like he did with the woman at the well. If you know that story in scripture, right? They sit and they talk and they go back and forth. And then he gives her time to go into the village and bring other people out, right? There's this whole conversation with the disciples, right? You knuckleheads, now we're going to go away and we're going to talk about this and help you understand it more. No more. Jesus's time on this earth is coming to an end. And he looks at the guy and he point blank tells him, there is something in your life. You've done all those great things. Awesome. You've called yourself a Christian for a very long time, but only because you've done Christian things. You've got your to-do list mastered. Great job. But you have never given me your heart. And that's all that Jesus asked for. That's all I want. You don't have to do all of these things. And so in Luke chapter 23, we see a contrast here. And I wanted to throw this in just as we're talking about, you know, we're a few weeks out from Easter, and I think Easter is too big to just talk about what happened on the one day. So I wanted to just throw this in here a little bit. But here we get a glimpse of Jesus on the cross. So he has been crucified, and there are two criminals crucified on either side of him. And his mission, his purpose on earth did not change until the last moments of his life. And I love it. So in the last story, we see this rich young man, right? We can focus on his possessions, but really he was rich in knowledge. He was rich in his faithfulness to following the commandments, to obeying the laws, but he was missing something, and his head went down, and he felt shame, and he wasn't sure that that's what he really wanted. But I want to take a look at this story because we see kind of a different side here. We see a different person who has come to Jesus. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too, while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." So on one side, we have this man who has been following the commandments that God has passed down through generations, probably of his family. He knows them well. He's done them well. Yet he gets to that final moment where he looks Jesus in the face and says, "Did I do it?" And Jesus says, "No, you haven't. You haven't given me the one thing I asked for, and it is your heart. I want to be your desire. I want to be your dependence. I want to be the delight of your life. Yet your possessions, these idols, have gotten in the way." And so some of us who have been Christians for a long time, like for me, it's just a very convicting scripture that I'm constantly asking myself, am I taking up my cross? Am I really living my life? Am I treating my wife the way Jesus would want me to? Do I treat my children, my coworkers, those in authority over me? Do I obey the speed limit just because it is an authority over me, because Jesus would want me to, right? Even the simplest of things, I start going through and the honest dialogue in me is like, no. And I ask Jesus, forgive me. Like, I want you to be all of that for me. And the beautiful thing that we see right here at the end of Jesus's life on the cross is that no matter what life you have lived, like this criminal, right? He says a couple key things, right? He says to the other criminal, "Do you not fear God?" Right there, he puts God first, right? He recognizes Jesus as everything. We deserve to die. There's a confession of his sins. And then it goes on. He says, "Jesus, remember me. I want to be in a relationship with you." And Jesus says, "I assure you." Right? That word "assure" is really important. It doesn't say, "Well, let me take it up with my Father when I get there. You know, I'm glad that you turn from your ways now, but it might be too late. Let's see if you're in the book of life. Let's see if you made it." That's not what he says, right? He recognizes God, right? That word fear, trust, the awe, he is everything. That's what Jesus wants. And so my second point today, yes, I repeated myself. Jesus wants our hearts. This is what he is getting at. This is what he is getting down to the main point, right? And all of these stories that we're going to be leading up through from now until Easter Sunday, right? There's no more time to beat around the bush, right? Jesus says, "I just want your heart. That's all I want." You know, no vague stories, no parables. This is what I'm looking for. Will you give it to me? And if you do, I assure you, you will be with me in paradise. That is what he's offering to us. So we see that this frustration, this kind of new Jesus that is coming out, where he's been willing to take time over a few years. But now this tension, like his humanity, right? That thing that about myself that I feel when the pressure's on, right? When it is game time, right? What's the most important thing? What do we need to get done? Right? When you're getting married and it's the day before the wedding, right? What really matters, right? Derek, are you going to be there to do the message? Great. Jonathan, are you going to be there? Janelle, are you going to be there? Nothing else really matters at that point, right? No, all the planning is out the window, right? The birth of my children, we planned for almost a full 9 months. Both of them came a little early. It wasn't fair. I had 2 more weeks. Needed more planning, right? But when it comes down to it and the baby's born, nothing else matters. What's the most important thing? Is the baby healthy? What do I need to do to keep this child alive? That's all that matters. The fancy cribs, what kind of formulas, what kind of diapers you're going to use, none of that matters. When it gets down to it, what is the most important thing? And that's what we see Jesus getting to here. He is just focusing in. He is honing in on what is most important, that it is our hearts that he wants. And so what we see from the rich young man who came, Jesus wants our heart, not what we have. He is not about our possessions, right? He wants our heart, not our head. He doesn't, I don't want to say he doesn't care that we know the commandments so well. He doesn't care that we know the law so well. He is after our hearts. Those are good things. And then finally, he wants our heart, not our hands. And I think many of us who have lived in the church world as a Christian for a long time, we find ourselves calling ourselves a Christian because we do so many things for Jesus, right? Not that those things are bad, but we almost turn it into working our way into heaven. That is not what it's about. We forget, Pastor Josh, we forget, I'm sorry, no, Pastor Derek in prayer this last week on Tuesday morning. Come on out, little plug here, 7 a.m., come to prayer. But Pastor Derek was sharing a scripture in Revelation, right? We have forgotten our first love, and it is Jesus, right? It is Jesus. He wants our hearts. And so this is the question I want to leave us with today. Where am I saying, now I'm flipping it on us, right? Where am I saying, Jesus, it's not you, it's me. I got this. Is it our possessions? Is it our Bible knowledge? Is it our library collection of biblical books and teaching? Is it what we do? Is it how many teams we serve on at Church on the Rock? Thank you, by the way. But if that's taking the place of Jesus having your heart, I want you to ask that question to yourself. I ask myself this question. Jesus, where am I saying, it's not you, I've got it. I can handle this. So I want to end here in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with, everybody say it with me, all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This is what giving your heart to Jesus offers. This is it. We all have struggles. We all have hurts. We are all carrying weight. We all have burdens. Jesus had burden, right? And what did he do? He pointed people to his Father in heaven. He pointed people, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Helping us recognize that it is, like, we've got to give it all to him. If this is what we want, health to our body, nourishment to our bones, this is what he offers us. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity now. If you have never given your heart to Jesus, or maybe you're like me and you find yourself taking inventory of your life, recognizing that I'm trying to work my way to heaven sometimes, or I'm trying to get enough knowledge to make my way into heaven sometimes, maybe we just need to confess some things to Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then I want to give you an invitation. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I want to give you an invitation, because maybe you haven't started that relationship. Maybe you haven't taken the first step to give Jesus your heart. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you. We come before you right now. God, I pray through the power of your Spirit that we would be humbled, that we would recognize that it is not about us, that it is all about you. And thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to the cross to take on our sins, that you willingly were willing to say, it's about me, not you, the one who can carry the weight. And now, church, you know how we do this. If anybody in here, if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you an opportunity right now. You can pray this prayer after me. Just repeat these words. They'll be my words, but it means something to you. It is about your heart. And so all across the church, and those of you watching or listening at home, if you'll pray this out loud with me, say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. all that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.